All right, take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. We started by looking at the two natures in the child of God. And now I'd like for us to go to Acts and see some believers walking by the Spirit, walking by that new nature. We'll certainly see the manifestations of the Spirit, but it's more than that, as we've seen in the first teaching. It's the totality of the new nature. These believers were thinking and believing God's word about who they were and what they could do. They were operating the Spirit, and they were producing the fruit of the Spirit as they went. It's that whole package. Certainly, we want to operate more of the manifestations, and we want to see more of the fruit. But never forget that that's the end product. It starts with seed, and then that seed is cultivated, and then these other things come into manifestation more and more in our lives as we believe God's word and walk on it. So as we go through some records here, I'd like to point out certainly manifestations and operations, some fruit of the Spirit in their lives, and maybe some keys to walking by the Spirit. And I'd like to do it by starting where Jerry left off on Sunday when he was sharing about these men whose lives were changed when they received Holy Spirit. They had that new nature and it made such a tremendous difference in their lives. They spoke in tongues and they knew that they had God's nature. They didn't have the epistles written yet. They didn't have much of what we have, but they had that Holy Spirit, and for them that was enough. They walked out on it with great boldness and with great believing. And it is a growing process. You know, Peter and these other men and women in the book of Acts, they started out as body and soul men, as natural men, just like we do. They spent most of their lives without spirit and had learned to walk by their five senses and learned to walk by their old nature because that's all they had, just like it's all we had. But it's a growing process. Even if you were raised in the Word and you believe to receive spirit and to operate it at a very early age, you still have two natures, and you still have to learn how to walk in the fullness of that new nature, the all-in-all of the God in Christ in you, to where it dominates our lives. And you know, again, I really want you to see that spirit, the spirit nature in us, is a package. It's a whole deal. It's the totality of the new nature. For teaching purposes, a lot of times we separate out the different nine manifestations so we can look at them in detail, because there's a lot in the Word to learn about them. We look at the individual fruit of the Spirit and these other things, but it really all flows together. It's really all one whole. I think sometimes we have this odd concept of what Holy Spirit is in us. You know, it's not some alien object behind your fifth rib somewhere. You know, or some special organ in there that you have to make contact with. You were baptized in Holy Spirit. You were immersed on the inside with Spirit. There is Spirit in every single fiber of your being. It's in the all of you. It's Christ in you behind every cell of your body. Spirit is as much you as your body and soul are you, as much as your breath and your physical body are you. But see, we learn for years and years how to work with this flesh, with this old nature. We had to learn how to walk. We had to learn how to talk. We had to learn how to eat and all those things. And we forget that. They had to learn to walk by the Spirit once they had it. It was new. And we too go through that learning process. But there's, even though there's mechanics to it and there's principles to it and all that, it's just designed to flow. We make it way too hard. We treat it like it's some, you know, academic subject we have to study, or like it's, you know, studying for some professional licensing course. And it's not about that. It's just your Heavenly Father's nature in you by birth. Now, we don't think about it in our physical body anymore. You know, they say it takes 26 muscles and 5 nerve bundles just to smile. You know, and that smiling doesn't seem that complicated to us. Have you ever had the thought, I'm going to try to smile, but it might not work? We don't think about it, and yet there's all kinds of things that go on there, and yet we're tempted, aren't we, to say, boy, if they call on me to speak in tongues and interpret, I might not do it right. Or this person is asking me to pray for them, and what if they don't get delivered? This Spirit is in you. It is God at work within you. We should think no more about that or be as equally confident about that as smiling or as getting up and walking across a room or eating an apple, which requires dozens of systems in your body. Spirit is designed to work together. It's you. Your spirit is you. It's the real you as you walk and act by the Spirit. So let's pick up the story at the end of chapter 4 of Acts. Peter and John had operated manifestations in Acts 3 to heal the man lame from birth at the Temple Gate Beautiful. And then they'd taken a bold stand before those rulers who had had Jesus Christ killed. And because of that, there had developed a great bond among the believers. There was great unity among the believers. And you could see it in their life. They were walking more and more by the new nature. They were believing that word. You can see it in their increased reverence for God. You could see it in how they prayed with one accord and they asked God, we want to do more signs, miracles, and wonders, right? And boy, I think we're praying that prayer here too, aren't we? We want to see more. They prayed that, and God is going to answer that prayer for them. We see it also in their lifestyle of giving. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts 4, 32. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Look at the unity they'd achieved. They had to put on the thoughts of the new nature. They had to think the word about themselves and each other for that to happen. That's cultivating the new nature. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Our old man nature is selfish and unthankful. But here we see them operating as a family. Here we see them so blessed by what they believed God had done for them in Christ, what they had in that new nature, that they just naturally wanted to give. Why? Because God is love. And his love, by his love, he gave. His love has always been expressed by giving. So when they believed who they were, their love nature was expressed by giving. It just happens naturally. It's fruit, see? They were manifesting the characteristics of that new nature within. Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The new nature is giving, and so it results in giving when it's operated in our lives. The new nature is power, because it comes from a God who is power, and it manifests itself by power in our lives as we walk by it. It's just the nature of it. It happens by design. When we operate that spirit, it naturally produces great power that's a witness of the resurrection. And everything we have is by grace. And when we recognize that, as they did here, it motivates us to want to give because we believe that we have everything by grace. That's part of walking by the new nature. It's more than manifestations. It's thinking the thoughts of God. It's thinking what we are and who we have and what we are and who we are. And then these things are manifested in our lives. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands, that's plural, or houses, plural, these are pluralities, we call them, things that they didn't need. They sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And in verse 36, it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, he had been a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. He, having land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas didn't have to do it. He was now a born-again believer. He was no longer under the law in the book of Numbers that said Levites couldn't own land. But look at his heart for God. He didn't want to compromise. He didn't want there to be one thing between him and his relationship with God. He said, you know, I'm just going to give it up so that I don't even have to think about it. So I can be clean before God and I can walk for God in everything that I want. Look at the heart. Look at the love. Look at the giving that that represents. But now in chapter 5, after the first century church has gone through ridicule and persecution and threats from the outside to try to get them to divide, and they've stood, now there's going to be the first challenge from the inside, the first attack on the inside, and it's going to come from two believers, from the actions of a couple of believers, and it's going to be Peter who's going to walk by the Spirit to handle this. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, his name means grace, by the way, with Sapphira his wife, that name means beautiful, but they didn't walk too beautifully or with much grace, they sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, she was in on the deception, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. And when we first read this, we go, what the heck is going on here? I mean, what is this about here, right? It was their property. It belonged to them. They didn't have to sell it. Nobody made them sell it. And if they had decided to sell it and only bring part of it, that was fine. It's nobody's business. They can give whatever they want, right? So what's the big deal? What's the problem here? Well, the problem is that what they told the apostles was that they had given it all, that all of it, the price of the sale, had been dedicated to the Lord, when in reality, they'd kept back part for themselves, for their own use. Maybe they wanted to look good in front of the believers. Maybe they wanted to impress the apostles. Who knows what they were thinking there? But the problem here is this. In the Bible, once something has been dedicated to the Lord, if you then take any part of it for your personal use, that's sin. And there are consequences to that in the Bible, not only for the person, but for the congregation of God's people. Sometime you might want to read the latter part of Joshua chapter 6 through Joshua chapter 8. In there, there's a story of an Israelite believer named Achan. And the same word is used, that word kept back is used there. And what happened in that instance was there had been things dedicated to the Lord, and then Achan had taken a part of it for himself. And because of that deception, because of that sin, God was not able to bless his people and help them and fight for them like he wanted to. And so it was a problem. It was holding God back from doing what he wanted to for his people. And in that case, once Joshua walked by the Spirit and handled that deception and that sin, then God was once again able to bless his people and act like he wanted to and really help them. So it had undermined God's ability to help his people in that situation. Here, Peter is going to do the same thing and with the same result. So in reality, this was an attack by Satan on the unity of the church. It looks like a small deal. It looks like no big deal. But actually, it was an attack to bring down the unity and the outreach of the Word of God. Peter said Satan had filled Ananias' heart, filled it to capacity. That's what happened. And that he had lied to God, the Holy Ghost. God wants to protect his people. God doesn't want his people to get hurt. He doesn't want to be limited in how he can bless them. So he's willing to talk to us. He's willing to tell us when something's not the best. He's willing to tell us when something is wrong so it can be taken care of so that he again can give his people the victory that he wants. Now, how did Peter know that Ananias hadn't brought all the money? Did he hack into Ananias' bank account and see that there was more money in there? Did he get a subpoena for his bank records? Did he guess? No, he didn't do any of those things. Revelation, manifestations, God showed him. And even if he knew that Ananias was lying, how did he know that the root cause, that the problem was that Satan had filled Ananias' heart? It just is God. God showed him. God showed him so he could help Ananias and Sapphira. God wanted to help them in the situation because they're getting ripped off and not getting the blessing of God. And God wanted to help his church so that they would have all that he wanted too. You know, a key to walking by the Spirit is not to be deceived by your five senses. This couple looked great on the outside. They looked terrific. They brought all this stuff. Everything looked beautiful, but there was rottenness on the inside. And God needs us to know that sometimes. And remember, Ananias and Sapphira could have changed at any time. God was begging them to change by having Peter talk to them. Peter, who's talking to them, he denied the Lord 6 times, didn't he? We heard that on Sunday. But he'd repented and gotten forgiven. All they had to do was go, yeah, we screwed up, I'm sorry. And it would have been over. It would have been fine. God's people would have gotten blessed, they would have gotten blessed, and everything would have been great. And sadly, they didn't respond that way. They chose not to. And people have freedom of will, don't they? Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. And great fear, great reverence came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. How would you like to have received that revelation? Talk to this guy and he's going to die. You know, that's kind of crazy. And his wife's also going to die after Peter confronts them here. You've really got to have the peace of God in your life if you're going to hear from God in these situations and carry it out. And that's a great key to walking by the Spirit too. To receive revelation, you got to have the peace of God and you got to be very meek. That's a key to walking by the Spirit. To receive revelation, we must first become meek. Well, you know what? Peace and meekness are both fruit of the Spirit, aren't they? Isn't that interesting? The more we think the Word and the more we walk by the Word, the more peaceful and the more meek we'll be when God does talk to us, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It all flows together. See how God's got that covered? We make it too hard, too complicated. Peter took no joy in saying these things, but another key to walking by the Spirit is you don't argue with God. You don't argue with God. You can talk it over with him. He's okay with that, but we don't argue with God. We do what he says. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says the manifestations are for profit. It was terrible. It was sad that these believers didn't change and get back on the Word, but there was profit here. The profit was the confronting of a deception, of a lack of reverence for God, of an unbelief, an influence by the adversary that undermined the unity and the outreach of the Word. And God needed for his people to be taken care of. You know, all of us sin. All of us break fellowship. But there are sins that can hurt an entire congregation, an entire fellowship of believers. And that requires walking by the Spirit to take care of. Now, you'd think that having two believers in a fellowship die might put a damper on the outreach of the Word, right? Might be a problem. Might cut down on the number of people coming to fellowship. Can you imagine the headlines in the local paper if this happened in your fellowship? Local Bible fellowship leader kills two followers as they were trying to give him all their money. You know? So that might, it's like, what? I'm not going to that fellowship, right? But actually, the result was the exact opposite, as we'll see in verses 11 to 14. How interesting. God knows what he's doing. We just got to walk. We don't have to think it all through. He knows what's needed. Acts 5:11 says, "And great fear, great respect, greater reverence for God than before came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord, unity of purpose in Solomon's porch." Instead of splitting the church and resulting in less believing and less outreach and less unity, it resulted in more. There was more unity and more love and more believing and more outreach because they had walked by the Spirit here. And it had another interesting side effect in verse 13 here. In verse 13 it says, "And of the rest durst or dared no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." This is another result when people walk by the Spirit and they move of the church and in the outreach of the Word. The believers, the people who are hungry for God, the people who really want to see God work, the people who really want God's Word and who are meek, they'll see the things of God and the power of God and the love of God bigger as a result. And the people who just want to mess around and the people who want to cause problems, they'll go the other direction. And that's good. That's what we want. We want to turn the spiritual heat up. Turn it up so high by walking in so much love and so much grace and so much believing and so much power that the people who want it will come running to it and the people who don't will run away. That's what we want. The Word does the work. It gets taken care of by itself. And that happens because we're walking in the new nature in a big way. God just takes care of it, you know? You can imagine. I mean, you know, you can see people who want to go, "I don't think I'm going to go to that fellowship. I hear people drop dead when they lie to God," right? Now, that's a joke. But this that we're in is not a joke. This is God. This is God's Word. This is the power of God. This is the design of the ages. This is God's purpose for everything he's done. This is the biggest deal that there is. And we want to draw people who want to be committed. We want to draw people who want to sell out to God with everything they have and are. We want people who see this and they go, "I want that. I got to see Usher Dr. Roll live before I ever took the Power of Abundant Living class. I went to the festival, the Rock of Ages. I was there for 6 days, saw Dr. Roll for the first time, and that was before I'd taken the class. And I saw that and I said, I don't know what that is, but I want that. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it's about. But whatever that is, give it to me. I want it." That's what we want. The church should walk in that way so that people who are hungry, people who want God, people who are desirous of getting in there and they want to give it everything they've got, that this is the deal, this is my life, this is what I want, they are drawn. Want that to happen in your fellowship? Here's how. Walk in the new nature. Operate the power of God, and those people will be drawn. And the people who want something else, they'll go away. And fine. That's what we want. That's perfect. So believers here walked in love and joy and peace and goodness and meekness, the fruit of the Spirit. And they walked by the Spirit. And it not only didn't stop the outreach of the word, but it resulted in more growth and in more believing and in more unity. Because verse 14 says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, two or three? No, multitudes, both of men and women. Want to see multitudes come again? Here it is. The respect for God and what he could do, the respect for God's ability to deliverance, and the respect for men and women walking with God went up. The temperature of believing went up in a group, in an area, and then things happen. Believing inspires believing in others. And by the way, that's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Believing, right? The deliverance of God inspires people to want more deliverance. And that's what happened here, to the point in verse 15 that it says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Had Peter grown a little bit? You bet. And so is the believing of the people. In Eastern culture, people's believing was, their thought was, they've been brought up to believe that anything associated with a man of God had the ability to transmit the presence of God, the blessing of God. That's why people brought their sick into the streets to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. That's why they now brought the sick into the streets so that Peter's shadow would pass over them. There's no healing in a piece of cloth. There's no healing in a shadow. It's believing. Believing is what produces healing. And they were believing, and therefore they were receiving. Look how much the believing has grown. We really need to see this again, people. The Christian church, for the most part, has been powerless and it's been weak. But it doesn't have to be. That was not its design. God gave every single believer power from on high. He gave every single believer a package deal with all of his characteristics in it so that we could walk and be living epistles to the world. The church needs this desperately. We have Holy Spirit. We have that nature. We just need to keep growing in our walk, grow in our heart, in our believing, in our love. We need to stick our necks out more. We need to go for it more and not be afraid. And people are going to need to hear and see the powerful results. Verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Manifestations, right? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, healing. Jesus Christ had said the works that he did, they would do also. You know, there are four times in the Gospels where it says that Jesus Christ healed all that came unto him in that particular occasion. Now it's happening in Acts. They're doing what he did. They're not healing some now, they're healing all that came, at least in this particular instance. That's the works of Jesus Christ in action again. Let's see Peter and the others walking by the Spirit in Acts 8. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. This is also one of the pivotal moments in the outreach of the word in the first century. Acts 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his, Stephen's, death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. We've seen this verse before. Look at verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. The adversary had been building toward this persecution for a while. They'd been ridiculed for speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost. Then there'd been threats. Then there'd been arresting. They'd harassed the apostles. They'd taken Stephen, stoned him. And great pressure leads to great decisions, great decision points, great turning points in life. Will we stand or will we crumble? The lion roars, trying to freeze his prey. But we don't need to freeze. We want to move forward. We want to walk. Persecution and pressure can happen in life. Things are not great in the world right now, in case you haven't noticed. But pressure and persecution open opportunities. They open doors for things to really happen. That's when there's a greater need for the word. That's when things can really happen if we see it that way and if we take advantage of it. The need is great. And these believers, instead of being frozen by fear, instead of being shocked into inaction, or instead of withdrawing and saying things are bad, so I got to take care of myself, they went out. They spread out further. This scattered abroad here in verses 1 and 4 is a word used of a farmer sowing seed. When a farmer sows seed, he doesn't just throw it wherever. It's done systematically. It's done with thought. It's done with preparation. They didn't just go anywhere. There were men of God walking, and they said, okay, you guys are going to go over here. You guys are going to go over here. You guys are going to go over here. Hey, we sent people to Idaho. We sent people to Florida. We sent people to Cherry Hill. We sent people to Atlanta. We sent people to Ecuador. There was a lot of prayer behind that, and prayer is perhaps the most underrated key to walking by the Spirit. And there was revelation behind each of those decisions. That's how the word moves. That's what it's about. So they didn't just scatter like chickens with their heads cut off. They went to places of need where new areas could be open to the truth of the word and where they could grow. And they did it willingly. You know, they had to leave their homes. They had to leave their jobs. They had to leave their friends. They had to leave family, many of them. They left parents behind. They left grown children and grandchildren behind. They left that beautiful garden they were planting in their backyard behind. They had to go. But they saw something bigger. They saw a bigger need. They were moved by something greater. They had their eyes up. You think there could have been some fear there? Oh my gosh. They could have feared being arrested and beaten. The apostles had been. They could have feared, you know, how am I going to be taken care of? Will there be any jobs there? Will I find any new friends? Where am I going to live? What's going to happen? But they were walking in the new nature. They knew who they were. They knew what they had. They saw the bigness and the importance of moving that word, and they said, yeah, let's go. Pressure's on. Let's put the counter pressure on. Where am I needed? Where should I be? Send me. And they went out and spoke the word wherever they went. You know, they were speaking the truth in love, and that casts out fear. Action on the word casts out fear. Maybe some of us need to really seriously think and really seriously go to God and ask God, am I where I'm really supposed to be? Am I really doing what is the greatest thing I could be doing with my life? Where can I grow more? Where could I serve more? How can I be the best son or daughter of God I can be? I don't care what the answer is. I don't care what it looks like. If it makes sense, if it makes me uncomfortable, if I have to get out of my comfort zone, I just want to know, God, where do I need to be? That's when things happen. That's when God can really work. And it may mean leaving some things behind. But do we see it bigger? Do we understand? Jerry talked on Sunday about the seeing the importance of your life to the world, the importance of your life to the church, to the outreach of the word. Do we see it big enough so that we would make that kind of a decision? Sometimes we already know the answer, but we're not making the decision because of fear. We already know what God wants us to do, but we're not doing it. Well, this would be a great week to get past that. Push past the fear. Get out of your comfort zone. Say, God, darn it, I want to be where you want me to be. Tell me or confirm it for me if that's what you need. God's done that in the past too. I need to know. I want to know. I want to be where I can be the best for you and where I can grow. And boy, if you do that, man, things are going to happen. For you, for the church, for the world, that's the deal. Christ has set us free. How free we walk or whether we're still in a box is up to us. Verse 5, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. He was walking in the new nature. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. They preached the apostles' doctrine, a resurrected and ascended Christ, a glorified Christ, all he had made available, a new nature. They preached that Christ and what Christ brought and made available. Power, 9 manifestations, fruit, a new nature with everlasting life as a part of it. And the authority to use the name of Jesus Christ, that's part of that package, the name above every name. And where there's pure doctrine, and where there's believing of the word and love energizing that believing, there will be great deliverance. There will be signs, miracles, and wonders. By the way, that's a key to working or to walking by the Spirit. There's got to be pure doctrine. There's no pure doctrine, there will not be any great power of God in evidence. It can't be because it can't produce it. It's not there. And in verse 8, there was great joy in that city. Of course there was. Gosh, what could be more joyful than to see people delivered? What could be more joyful than to see people make decisions to put God first? And you know who gets the greatest joy when that happens? You do. When you hit it, when you know you hit it, when you know you got it right, when you know you did what God wanted you to do, there's no joy like that. It makes you want to get up and walk around and you, yes, that was it. I got it right for once. You know, the only thing I can compare it to, and it probably won't work for all, it's like an athlete. If you've ever hit a ball perfectly in the sweet spot on a bat or a racket, or you've been in the zone where everything you shot went in, you taste that once and you want it again. You want to be in that all the time. We can walk with God like that all the time, but we got to want it and we got to see it. We got to taste it. And then we've got to stay in that groove. How do we do it? Walk in the new nature. What could be more joyful than to escape the heaviness and the bondage of religion and walk in the liberty of children of God? Pure word, love, energizing believing, produce these great results. And by the way, joy is also a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Do you see how they're here all over the place? Was there opposition? Sure, there was opposition. There's always going to be opposition until Christ comes back. Verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in that same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. There's still two gods. There's two sources of spiritual power. And these people were walking by their old man nature. They didn't have any other nature, and they were deceived by this, by the adversary. They didn't know what was going on spiritually, like so many people around us. And you know, that's why we've got a word in a ministry of reconciliation. God's heart aches. His heart aches when he sees his people destroyed for lack of knowledge. That Spirit of God has to well up inside of us. Christ in us has to cry out and go, they need help. And I can help. I have Spirit. I have a little bit of knowledge of God's Word. And these people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Get me in there. I can help because God will work in me. And it motivates us to speak that truth in love. Philip held the Word forth. And by the love and the power of that new nature, many people believed and got into God's Word. They got born again here. Alyssa asked last night when she stood up, she said she didn't know how far the word had gone to other countries and other things when in the ministry of Dr. Worrell. In Dr. Worrell's lifetime, from that one man, by the time Dr. Worrell had fallen asleep, the word that he had taught and the ministry that he had built, it reached over 70 countries and more than 300,000 people took Power for Abundant Living. And he saw that as scratching the surface. He said, we're just getting started. How big is our vision? Well, it ought to be as big as the Word of God. That's where he got the vision. He saw it. He said, that's nothing. You know, we're just getting started. But we're taking this thing over the world. That's still God's will. That's still God's heart. It's available. Same God, same Spirit. Another amazing thing happened here. Look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. Who'd have thought? And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. See, under-shepherding isn't hard. It's right here. Philip allowed Simon to hang out with him. He saw Philip do the word. He heard Philip teach the word. He saw Philip operate the Spirit. And he said, I want that. That's it. That's how you move the word. It's right there. As we know, the believers in Samaria got born again when Philip spoke the word to them. But for the first time in the history of the Christian church that we know of, people didn't speak in tongues immediately upon getting born again. And that's not the best. God wants all of his believers to operate the Spirit and have all the blessing and benefit of it. So they're going to send men with more experience, with more practice at operating manifestations, so they can find out what the need is and help and deal with it. And they're going to send Peter and John. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they'd accepted the word of God, they believed unto salvation, they just hadn't manifested it yet, They sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, they prayed for them, that they might receive into outward manifestation, take and use the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. For as yet here it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received, they manifested the Holy Ghost. This is the walk of the new nature. It's all right there. Peter and John have been speaking in tongues since Pentecost and building up their spirit, right? They'd been going to fellowships where they'd heard the manifestations operated of tongues with interpretation and prophecy. So they were built up in their renewed mind by the words, the messages from God. They here were walking, putting the word on in their minds, putting on the new man so they knew who they were in Christ. They had confidence. They walked in, manifestations went, and there it was. It's just the whole new nature working together in a beautiful and simple way. There was deliverance. And yet in verse 18 it says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, Holy Ghost was given, people manifested power, he offered him money. He said, hey, I want this power. Give me the power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. It's just Simon's old nature coming to the fore. And his old nature, he liked all the attention he got. He liked being thought of as the great power of God. He liked being the big cheese. He said, I'll pay for that. Give me that. He was born again, but his mind wasn't renewed yet to the word. So his characteristics were the old nature's characteristics. But Peter confronts him just as lovingly and honestly as he did Ananias and Sapphira, and fearlessly. Peter said unto him, verse 20, your money perish with you, because you've thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. To repent is just to change your mind, right? He says, look, put off those thoughts of your old nature. That's not the way God wants you to think. Go to God. You've broken fellowship. You got born again. You had perfect fellowship. Just go to God and accept that you've had broken fellowship. Ask God for forgiveness, and he's going to forgive you. And then we move on. It's just that simple. What does this have to do with Peter operating manifestations? Look at verse 23. For I perceive. How did he perceive it? By his five senses, because he had a degree in clinical counseling? No. Spiritual perception by manifestations. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond, the imprisonment of iniquity. The adversary had imprisoned this man by the things that he had done and that he'd allowed before. And the adversary had built bitterness in Simon's soul. And bitterness is a deep, deep thing. Bitterness destroys people. People, deliverance for bitterness is a big deal. It's a huge need. Here was a man who on the outside looked like he had everything. Everything was great in his life. But on the inside, he was imprisoned by the adversary, and he had a deep spiritual bitterness that was just eating him alive. All around us, there are people like that. They look great on the outside. They drive nice cars. They go to great jobs, blah, 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 blah. But they're imprisoned on the inside. They're imprisoned in their fear. They're imprisoned in their condemnation. They're imprisoned not having answers. They have bitterness. They have hurt. They have no answers. It's a terrible prison. Chapter 1 of the Blue Book. The greatest and deepest prisons are not the ones of bars of iron, but the secret things that we hold deep in our heart that we haven't let go of, where we haven't had deliverance. This man needed deliverance. You could have looked at him and said, helping this guy, he's working for the adversary. What do we need? Yeah, get him out of here. I don't want him in my fellowship. But Peter, walking in love and walking by manifestation, saw the need, and he showed him how to get delivered. And Simon's response to Peter here was beautiful. You know, any person who turns to God and asks for help is going to get deliverance. That's all Simon did. And answered Simon and said, well, Pray you to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come unto me. That's a meek response. That's a hungry response. And I imagine Peter helped him because God fills those who are hungry and meek. Let's jump to Acts 9. In Acts 9, we're going to see two final miracles, notable miracles, performed by Peter as he walks by the Spirit in the new nature. There's many more. You know, we're skipping all of Acts 10, in which Peter does wonderful things and God works in a great way, but maybe we'll pick that up later in the week. But look at Acts 9, verse 31. I just want you to see that it's a walk. We have a new nature, and all this just flows. Don't work so hard. Don't make it so difficult. God loves you. His Spirit is in you. It's entirely inside of you. It's as much you as your body. And we just want to walk with it in a simple and beautiful way to where we know it's God and we know He's at work within us. We have no doubt that He'll be there. I don't have the answers. I don't know what the heck to do in most situations, but I believe God does. And I believe that if I could just get in there with God's word that I know in my heart and that I carry in my mind, and that if God will help me, which He's said He will, that I can help. I can help anybody. We've got to be confident in God. We've got to know who we are. We've got to know that the word will do the deal. It's not about us. It's about God and what He can do. And when we walk that way, it's all energized in there. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to strain or sweat. You got to be there. You got to get in there. But then God will go to work within you. He designed you for this. To do anything else is working against our design. You know, in your physical body, if somebody tied one arm and one leg behind your back and blindfolded you and said, now go play basketball, you know, you'd have a problem because you're all bound up and you're not free to do what you need to do. It's not the design. Well, you were designed to walk by the Spirit. You were made to do this. It's the easier way to go. It's harder to go against the design. But the design was to walk with God, and we can do this. We were each made for this. Acts 9:31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified, and they were walking in the fear, the reverence, the awe, the respect of the Lord. And they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, encouragement from God, and they were multiplied like Steve showed us. And you know, this word comfort here is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says that the worship manifestations, those messages, are for edification, exhortation, and comfort. So there must have been some worship manifestations going on here. Other things that bring this comfort are the Word of God, the love of God, the hope that God has given us. They all say that they bring this comfort. So here were people walking in believing of the hope. They were walking in believing of the love that God had for them, and they were walking in the comfort and the edification of the Spirit that comes from speaking in tongues and from interpretation and prophecy. They were operating manifestations, and they had their eyes on the hope. Verse 32, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Lydda's northwest of Jerusalem. It's that area where people went when they scattered in Acts 8. This is one of the places that they'd opened up in that time. And it's worth noting here that this is Peter. Peter is now the man at this stage in the book of Acts who is the spiritual leader of the whole church. He has the responsibility for all the churches and the outreach of the word over the world. And you know where he is? He's out one-on-one with believers. He's moving among the people. You see him dealing with individual needs and taking care of people. That's a leader. That's a leader. That's what's got to happen if it's going to work the way, if it's going to be Acts now. Verse 33. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years. And he was sick of the palsy. That means he was paralyzed. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Dr. Roll said this should read, Jesus Christ has healed you, past tense, right? By his stripes, we were healed. And that's perfect. Jesus Christ has healed you. Healing, like all forms of deliverance, whether it's mental, emotional, financial, physical, spiritual, hinge on accepting what's already been done for us in Christ. Whenever we accept what God has already done in Christ, we get delivered from whatever it is. If it's condemnation, we accept we've been made righteous and we're delivered. If we're sick, we accept that we've already received healing by his stripes and we're delivered. If it's whatever, we accept what's already been done for us and deliverance comes. That's how it happens. And it's so simple and so beautiful. Here the action, you have to act on it too. Here the action was, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Wow! The man had been lying on this. They didn't have beds like us. They had thin mats that they rolled up, a little mattress. He'd been lying on that mattress for 8 years. He could not move. He could not get up. Peter ministers to him. He says, you've been healed by Jesus here. You've already been healed by what Jesus Christ accomplished. And immediately he was able to get up, roll up that bed, and walk away. When God delivers, it's always complete. He never falls short. Hey, when we got born again, did he miss anything? Or are we completely, 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 absolutely complete in him? Yeah, it's complete. The deliverance is always complete. He's never going to stop short of complete deliverance. And he didn't hear. And one of the results of the operation of the manifestations of walking by the Spirit is that people turn to the Lord. They see there's more than religion. They see there's more than legalism. They see there are answers. They see there's hope. They see there's love, and they're drawn to it, and they want it. They see it's not just words. Paul said in Corinthians, my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's the witness. The witness is showing forth not only words, but power. Verse 35 shows it. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. They turned from idols to serve the living God. They turned from darkness to light, because men and women, just like you and me, fragile, imperfect, with jobs, with lives, with houses, with children, with stuff, with weaknesses, with stupidities, people just like us rose up and walked with love and with believing and walked in the new nature. And people turned on all over. A whole area here got into the word because of this. And this last one here is a doozy. Look at verse 36. Now there was at Joppa, that's about 10 miles from Lydda, a certain disciple named Tabitha, that's her name in Aramaic, which by interpretation in Greek is called Dorcas or Gazelle. This woman, this believer, was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh, it was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him, that's beseeching him, that he would not delay to come to them. Think about this. She's already dead, and they send for Peter. It's one thing to send for Peter if she's sick, and then have him come and say, could you pray and heal her? She's dead. They must have heard that Jesus Christ had raised the dead. They must have heard somewhere somebody had said that Jesus Christ had told them that they could do the same works that he did and greater works because he went unto the Father. Otherwise, why call for him if she's dead? Look at where their believing is at in all this. Wow. Verse 39, it says, then Peter arose and went with them. And he didn't go with them because they begged him. Sure, he wanted to go. Peter was a loving man. He's a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course he wanted to go and help. But he was learning. He was walking. And he learned by this point that you don't go unless God says to go. That's a key to walking in the Spirit. You wait for green light revelation, is how Dr. Roll used to call it. Because if you just jump and you go and you run without checking with God, the results aren't going to be there many times. The deliverance won't be there. You got to ask God if it's right to go or not. But here there's going to be tremendous deliverance, showing that Peter got it right. Verse 39, Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. Why? Why? Revelation. Revelation. This is also a key to walking by the Spirit that we've been taught. Sometimes it's necessary to put other people out of the room, because we need to get to where we can hear from God in the situation. Even if everybody around us is losing their minds, we've got to lock in if there's going to be deliverance. We've got to be able to hear from God. And sometimes other people being around is a distraction to locking in and really believing God and hearing from God and others who may need to believe in the situation. You can't be concerned with what other people think if you're going to walk with God. You can't be. Not that we don't love people, but we've got to be concerned with pleasing God. That's when things are going to happen. These were wonderful people. They loved this believer. They were hurt. It wasn't that Peter didn't care about their hearts, but it appears they weren't helping the atmosphere of believing needed. So if the key is sometimes it's right to put people out, how do you know when? revelation. It's you know, God's got to tell you, and he will. Verse 40, Peter put them all forth, and he kneeled down and prayed. I don't know how long he prayed, but you get to where you know. You do whatever you need to know. One time Jesus Christ bent down and doodled on the sand. Another time he spent all night in prayer before he knew. It doesn't matter. You can't get pressured. You just wait until you know. And when you know, you move. You move. Once Peter knew, once he was sure within himself, it says, and turning him to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. You know, Peter had been in a situation like this with Jesus Christ once. A man named Jairus had sent to Jesus asking if he would come pray for his daughter who was sick. And before they got there, the daughter had died. Jesus Christ came. He had put people out of the room. And then he had turned to her and he had said, Talitha kumi, or damsel, arise. Here, what Peter says, you know, get up, girl, right? Here, what Peter says in Aramaic is, Tabitha kumi, Tabitha, arise. Why? Revelation. Did he get out his how to raise people from the dead checklist? Okay. Number one, throw everybody out. Did that. Okay. Number three, say the person's name and then kumi. And no, you got to walk with God. Every situation is different. It wasn't, he didn't do this because he saw Jesus Christ do it, but he had the confidence when he saw Jesus Christ do it that God would be there and it would happen if he believed. And he gave her his hand, verse 41, and he lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. This is the first recorded time since Pentecost that somebody was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ had raised the dead. He said they would do the same works. Now they're raising the dead. It's all available to us because we've got Christ in us. We have the new nature. We have the authority. We walk with God, and when God says go, you walk in. Apparently, Peter believed Jesus when he said he could do what he had done. Apparently, the people who called him believed it because they called him after she was dead. So they must have believed he could do it. Look at the body working together. Look at God moving in all these places. He knows what he's doing. He makes it happen. We just walk. And you think the believers in Joppa got a little excited about this? Somebody getting raised from the dead? Think they might have told somebody about it? Well, we know they did because of verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Yeah, I'd check it out too if it happened in my town. They say over there at that house, somebody got raised from the dead. I'd go see what was going on, wouldn't you? Why isn't that our house? Why not be our house where that's happening, our town where that's happening? Let them come see what's going on in your fellowship because this kind of thing is going on. It's available. This is Acts. It's Acts now. It's us. I'd like to close by looking at a phrase in Acts 11, a phrase that summarizes much of what we've seen as we've traced Peter and others walking by the Spirit nature. It's in Acts 11, verse 21. Acts 11, 21. This is a phrase that I'd never really paid attention to before, but it's a great one. In Acts 11, 21, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The hand of the Lord being with them is that beautiful figure of speech where human characteristics are attributed to God, right? God is spirit. He doesn't have hands in the sense we do. But a figure of speech is how God emphasizes something that he really wants us to get. A figure of speech is more literal. It's more vivid. It's more alive, more attention-grabbing than the literal statement. What does it mean for the hand of the Lord to be with us? As always, if we want to understand a phrase, we can go back in the Bible and see where it's been used before. I'm just going to tell you about a couple here so you understand what this phrase means, because it has everything to do with Acts now and walking by the Spirit. The first place it's used is in the book of Exodus with God and Moses. And God said that the Egyptians would know that he was the Lord when he would stretch forth his hand. Think about what happened at that time. They were being persecuted. God protected them from the destroyer. Then he got them out of Egypt. He delivered them from bondage. Then he supplied all the riches of Egypt to them. He supplied them with manna and water. He parted the Red Sea. He did miracles for them in the desert. He supplied everything they needed. He protected them, and he was their God, and his presence was with them. That's what the hand of the Lord means. In Joshua, it talks about that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it's mighty, and that they might learn to reverence or respect God. The hand of the Lord represents God moving among his people so that other people see it and reverence God more and get awe and respect for God and want to know about God. The hand of God, especially his right hand, represents God's blessing to his people, his presence, and the joy that knowing him brings. In Psalm 16, David said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jesus Christ used it in a fun way in Luke 11. You got to love this one. He said, "I, with the finger of God, cast out devils." I don't even need the whole hand of God. Devil spirit, bing. Devil spirit, bing. Devil spirit, bing. Power of God, the hand of God. That's how big he is. He's way bigger than the adversary, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Let's close in Acts 4. Acts 4:29, this is that prayer that the believers prayed at the end of Acts 4. When Peter and John returned from having been arrested for healing the lame man at the temple gate. We'll finish back where we started in Acts 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. This was their prayer. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." So the hand of the Lord being with the believers emphasizes all these tremendous things. God's supernatural power in evidence, in operation, to deliver and to heal, to produce signs and wonders. There are your power manifestations, faith, miracles, and healing. The hand of the Lord represents God's guidance and wisdom to his people by his word and revelation. There are the revelation manifestations. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. It represents God's comfort and blessing to his people. There you have the worship manifestation, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. It represents his protection over his people, his prosperity and abundance to his people. And it's a witness to others of who God is and that power in action so that they want to know God. Peter and these other believers were great examples in the book of Acts of the hand of the Lord moving on the earth, moving among his people, and that others saw it and wanted to know more. God has not changed. His word has not changed. His hunger, his heart, his burning desire to see people get delivered and to come to him have not changed. We have all that they had. We are now those who take the place of the risen Christ. God needs his hand to once again move powerfully, but he has no hands but our hands with which to give them bread. He has no feet but our feet with which to move among the almost dead. We say that we are his and he is ours, but deeds are the proof of this, not words, and these are the proving hours. Let's decide us to be the hand of the Lord in manifestation in the world today, so that again people can see the deliverance. Again, there can be the outreach. Again, there can be the comfort. Again, people can see God for all he is because they see his children who have his nature. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for that spirit that's within us. Thank you that you've made us all that Christ was, and we have the authority and the ability, and we have the love and the peace and the joy and the hope and all those things, that entire package that makes us more than conquerors, that makes us your children, and that you're there waiting and ready at all times to energize within us so that we can walk and we can show forth that new nature and we can let other people see the greatness of what you've done in us and want it also. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us and for Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.